Good morning. This is Becky Spieth, and I just want to just thank you for spending time with me this morning. It was great catching up with some of you this morning before we started the recording, and just wanted you to know that I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I know God wants to work in and through you to do amazing things, more than you could ever ask, think, dream, or imagine. And I want to share with you a little bit of my story today and hopefully give you hope. You know, it doesn't matter where we're at. God has amazing things for us. And just want to share that with you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll jump in. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you love us regardless of our choices that we make and the things that we do. And Father, I just thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And Father, I just pray that you'll speak through my mouth of clay. Touch the hearts of your children today. Give them hope. Help them feel refreshed and renewed. Father, I love and I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to share. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe that today the Lord is going to be freeing people, and he's going to be breaking the chains that have bound you up until this point. I right now take authority in Jesus' name to break the strongholds that have been so long in our lives that many times it feels like it's what defines us. Freedom is our right as children of God. And Jesus paid for all this over 2,000 years ago, and he wants you to have freedom. He changes our lives. He changes our moods. He changes who we are. He can even transform and change our body. He helps us to transform our thoughts by the renewing of our mind. But the one thing that he really wants is he wants us to show up. He tells us in his word in Revelation that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. He's already done that. And the word of our testimony. And not loving our lives unto death. He doesn't want us to hold all of our testimony inside as a secret because we might be too proudful or too full of pride that we would not want people to know the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And today I'm not proud of some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you, but I know that God is a God of second chances, that God loves us no matter what. And no matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we're doing, he loves us. I want you to know that today I want to sow a seed into you that's been sowed into me because I want it to come to harvest. I'm going to give you that seed that God sowed into my life many, many years ago. I want us to look at Luke 7, and we're going to start at verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at a table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Inside this alabaster jar, it was about a year's worth of income. What was what it was worth inside for the average person. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, I want you to take note of that. He didn't say it out loud. He said it to himself. So either he barely mumbled it, so it was barely audible, or he was just thinking this, right? Because when we say something to ourselves, a lot of times we're thinking it in our own mind, or we just barely mumble it. If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. That's what he said. Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I've got something to tell you. He said, tell me, teacher. He was all excited, like, oh, he's got a word for me, right? Don't we always want to have the word from the Lord, right? He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. He said, you've judged correctly. I think he chose that word carefully when he said judged. He was already passing judgment most of the night, wasn't he? Over this woman, this sinful woman, right? Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, he's making a big point here, isn't he? What he did is he looked at the woman, the sinful woman, had to turn away from Simon, but he was speaking to Simon. He said, do you see this woman? Because he wanted to look in the eyes of the sinful woman. Jesus did. He said, I came into your house, Simon. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but the woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. That's the key, right? Her great love. But whoever has been forgiven loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that he forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He wanted her to not ever have to worry about this again. He wanted her to know that he would have her back and speak on her behalf, even when others were talking bad about her and mumbling about her and saying she has no right to be at the table, right? Well, the problem that she had is she kept living in this cycle of sin. She never thought she would get out of the habitual cycle of sin, I'm sure. Part of it was her livelihood. Part of it probably was brought on by circumstances. She was probably abused when she was young. She probably never had someone truly, truly love her. She probably was in that place where she would sin and then she would ask forgiveness and start feeling like she was climbing out of the pit and then start feeling good about it and then pretty soon fall right back into it again. And she just probably repeated this over and over again. How do I know? Because I was that woman. I don't think she's got a name in here because the Lord wanted us to be able to put our personhood into that, whether even if we're a man or a woman. You know, ever since I was little, always remember that I had a heart for God. And I loved him. I grew up in Sunday school, and my mom was a great Christian woman. And she taught me how to love the Lord. And I was fascinated with the fact that I could be best friends with the God of the universe, and that no matter what I did or no matter what had been done to me, he would love me and he'd be my best friend. How could you be a best friend with somebody that didn't really know you? Well, for me, I'm sure part of it was that I loved the fact that he wouldn't know all about me. You see, ever since I was little, about 3 years old, I had been abused. Sexually molested by family members. I didn't want them to know everything about me, my friends, you see. But there was something comforting knowing that Jesus loved me and wanted to be my friend. You know, one of the things about us is we act out in who we believe we are. If you want to know who you think somebody thinks they are, look at their actions. Are they walking around in guilt and shame? And are they acting out, betraying even their own beliefs? I did. How we act is the true betrayer of who we believe we are. This woman, I'm sure she was stuck with the stronghold of coldness and lovelessness and self-absorption and narcissism and bitterness and unforgiveness and self-absorption and had all kinds of sexual spirits and strongholds and perhaps even pornography or unforgiveness and jealousy and self-righteousness, bitterness and addictions to habitual sins. But but I'll bet she's not very different from how many of us are. You know, I honestly believed that I would roll back into that habitual sin my whole life. I became promiscuous as a teenager, partly from rebellion, I think partly from attention. And I can remember thinking every Friday and Saturday night that I was a hypocrite. And I wanted so bad in my depths of my being to be the person I was on Sunday, because on Sunday I was different. Are you a hypocrite if you're pretending to be who you want to be? Sure. Even if it's the person you really, really want to be. I kept making really bad and stupid decisions. I kept crying out to the Lord, why do I do what I do? The word no wasn't in my vocabulary, or it would be until someone would exercise authority over me or seemed like they were more powerful than me, and then I would give in. I was a weak-willed woman, and I was overwhelmed in sin. And then I was rejected on top of it. My boyfriend wanted to be more promiscuous with someone else, and I thought, I'm going to show him, I'm going to teach him a lesson. And I went out on a date with a young man from that was a setup from one of my cheerleading coaches, and he was in college, and I thought, this will make John jealous. And I ended up sleeping with him, and I got pregnant. You see, I was in line to be, I was the president of everything at our school. I was a state officer. I was in line to be the first state officer to be the president of the Future Homemakers of America and the state president for the Future Farmers of America. This had never been done before, and I thought I was going to be able to write my way into college because my parents had no way to pay for me to go, and that my future was so in front of me. I was going to get out of this ho-dunk town, and I was going to make something, and people were going to notice me, and I was going to be something. Well, you can't do that when you're pregnant and represent the student body. And I didn't know what to do, and I thought, you know, well, this was my lot, and so perhaps this young man would marry me. And he took me home to meet his parents, and they were appalled that their son had gotten a girl pregnant that was a townie, is what they called us, because we didn't have money. And she said, you know, let's go to the clinic because I want to make sure that you and the baby are healthy. And while I was there, she signed the release forms as if she was my parents so that I would have an abortion. And even though I cried out, because I knew it was wrong, and I didn't want to have the abortion, I was tied to the table. And they proceeded to abort my baby. And the problem was, is I was already too far along for a legal abortion as well. But she was prominent in her community, and they went ahead. Well, I had a hard time recovering. I lost so much blood because the baby was already too far to be aborted in the clinic that way. And I kept passing out, and finally they had to close the doors on the clinic, so they set me outside until she came back to pick me up as I was just hemorrhaging everywhere. I went to bed that night and was so weak I could barely wake up in the morning. But eventually he dropped me off, and I didn't hear from him again. Until one day he wanted sexual favors. But I decided this time I was going to be different. I was going to stand up. I was going to stand up for myself. And I decided that I wasn't going to give in, and I didn't. And about a week and a half later, it was time for our senior trip. And I started getting sick, and I couldn't stop throwing up. And my fever was off the chart. My mom was really concerned. She still had no idea at this point that any of this had happened. And I loved her very much. She was such a great woman of God and so kind and loving, and she was that way to everyone, and she always shared how much she believed in me and believed in us and what I could do. I just didn't want to disappoint her, but I couldn't stop getting sick. She took me into the hospital, and they did a pregnancy test, which is routine for, I guess, all young women, and they came in the room, and they asked her to leave, and they told me I was pregnant. Well, there was no way I could be pregnant. I had just had an abortion just a couple months before, maybe about 6 weeks. And they said, no, you're pregnant. And they showed me the test, and they said, we have to tell your mother because we don't know if you're going to make it. You are so septic. We believe, and I told them at this point what had happened with the abortion, and they said that some kind of infection had definitely taken root inside of me, and it could kill me within 48 hours. So I had to tell my parents there what had happened. I was so ashamed. The day turned into night, and then they said what they had discovered was that they didn't remove all of the baby, and it was killing me because it was rotting inside of me. I had to have an emergency DNC. And I got out of the hospital just in time to graduate. I can't tell you the shame I felt walking down the aisle in my little tiny town, knowing that everyone knew. I knew the kind of person I really was. The shame and the guilt was overwhelming. I tried to put my life back together. I wish I could say at that point that that's when I stopped sinning. But I'll tell you, those stupid decisions got even more stupid. I was weak-willed. I needed to get right with God. I had promised God over and over that it would be my last time, but I kept doing it over and over again. I kept going into the same patterns because I would do what I believed I was. I didn't have value. You've got to get a new belief, and you've got to know who you are in Christ in order to make a difference. I had given the enemy so much material to use against me from my actions and from my memories that it was a nonstop chatter in my head. But you know what? God knew what kind of woman I was. He saw me when I was meaner than a snake to live with. He saw when I was living in sin. I had taken one of his children's lives. That I was immoral sexually. But I think he also saw my heart. And he promised me that he would never leave me. He would never forsake me. Only he could break the chains that binds me and bound me. And he can break the chains that bind you. And who you think you are or who you think you were. I'll be honest with you, I was a train wreck. But I can tell you today, I'm not. I'm not a train wreck anymore. I don't have those same thoughts. I don't do those same actions. I probably am one of the most disciplined people I know. And I love the Lord with all my heart. I love to praise and worship and dance before him. I love to share his word with others because I've been forgiven much. So I love much. I've been made new. And it's the chain. It's the change that made it stick, because I knew it really worked. We were made to live in victory, not perfection, but in victory. We are more than overcomers. In Romans 8, it tells us, starting in verse 31, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly do and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us, just like he did for that woman at the Pharisee's house. Do you think anyone's going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. No trouble, no hard times, no hatred, no hunger, no homelessness, no bullying threats, no backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, listen to this, has embraced us. He's embraced us. He hugs us. He holds us. We are more than overcomers. What's the divining thing for you that convinces you that you can step into a different path? It's that Jesus loved the sinful woman and the Pharisee, right? If you think that this is a scripture that I read to you in Luke, that it's about him loving one more than the other, that's not the truth. If you believe that, you're going to miss the most important point here. The meaning of the verse in Luke was that Jesus loves us both. And it wasn't measured off of his love for us. The point here was how we love him. God has something better for you. And every time that maybe you've had a no in your life or things haven't gone quite right, I want you to know that he's preparing you for a greater yes. There's an upcoming yes that he has for you that's so much better and so much greater. You know, it tells us in Mark 9, verses 14 through 25, it talks about Jesus. He was at the space with his disciples, and he wanted to share with them, and he had taken three of his disciples up, and he was having a special conversation with them. And when he comes back down off the mountain, there's the mass of the disciples. And it says here, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. These are the Pharisees, okay? As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. Jesus immediately said, "What are you arguing with them about?" Because he could hear the ruckus as he was coming down the mountain. And a man in the crowd answered, he said, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit and that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't." I want to stop here for a minute. Before he went up on the mountain, they could. They were out already ministering. They had already been sent out two by two. They were ministering and casting out devils and healing the sick, and they were doing all these things. They were powerful beyond measure. They were living in that anointing. And then all of a sudden, he comes back off the mountain. What did it say they were doing? They were arguing with the Pharisees, with the teachers. They were reasoning things out, and they were being convinced that they could not. So they couldn't. It goes back to their belief, right? And Jesus immediately said in verse 19, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus said to the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" And the father said, "From childhood. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's my prayer. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And he was healed because he believed. This is the ministry that Jordan and I are starting, is this working with the autistic children, the voice, being the voice to the voiceless. But we have to believe. We have to believe that we can. What has God called you to do? That he's saying to you to continue to believe. He's given you power to do something so much better. Don't be faithless anymore. Jesus is your answer. And he wants you to go in peace. I hope this has encouraged you today to move from that place of excuses to living in extravagance, that you'll increase your belief, that you'll stop reaffirming how sorry you are and living into that unforgiveness of yourself every day. You're whiter than snow if you've asked Jesus into your heart. Stop beating yourself up. Renew your mind. Do what God says in his word. Do you believe what God says? Then step into your freedom. Confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. And step into that freedom. Go in peace. Because your sins have been forgiven. Just like Jesus said. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. And Father, if there's anyone listening today that still has unbelief or unforgiveness of themselves or keeps walking in that habitual sin, give them the strength to ask forgiveness, to believe what your word says, to know that you've got their back, that you, even though others are mumbling or talking against them, that you are standing up for them, that you believe in them, that you want to love them in a way that is inseparable, that they are more than overcomers. We know there's so much more you have for them. So, Father God, draw them close to you. Help us to be faithful, full of faith and belief, because we know all things are possible. Lord, I pray that you will encourage and refresh and restore Desi this morning, as she's just kind of worn out from all these things that she's doing. Refresh her in a new way. Give her a fresh anointing. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each person that's listening to my voice. Continue to draw them close to you. Bless them in their business. Bless them as they reach others for you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you were encouraged and enriched today. Thanks for spending a few extra minutes with me. I know we're about a minute or two over today. Thank you for letting me share my story with you. I hope that it helps you overcome. Know that if you have any prayer requests, I'm here always praying for you every day. So just message me. You can do that through the Christian Direct Seller on Facebook, on that Facebook page, or just private message me. I hope you're encouraged, because you are definitely loved by me, the Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. We love you. And this can be the day that you're set free forever. God bless you, everybody.